Good morning, everybody. Recenter, that's awesome. Thank you all for being here. Those of you who are new or relatively new or returning to Mercy after some time, I would love to get to know you. I would love to meet you. And after this service today, we're going to have what's called a welcome gathering. And that takes place right after service in the cafe, right next to the coffee bar. You'll see me out there, and I'd love to get a chance to say hello, to hear more about your story, and actually tell you a little bit more about Mercy. So if you want to learn some more about Mercy, if you have some questions, or if you just want to come around and take a tour of the building, I'd love to do that for you and get to know you a little better right after service today. So come on out and join us as soon as we're done after service. That was my only announcement. Great. Today, we're starting, kicking off a brand new series. This series is entitled Follow Me. Follow Me. Because Jesus has invited you and I, all of us, to follow him. He wants us to be followers of him, to become more and more like him in this journey of life that we are on. And so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks kind of taking a look at what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to actually follow him with our whole lives? And so stick with us, come on out every Sunday and check out the series as we learn to follow Jesus. Let us get started with prayer, and then I will dig into today's message. Holy Spirit, would you come? Lord, we're grateful for this opportunity. And we love you. You are our King. And so we humbly bow and submit to you. Would you join us in this moment? Connect with our heads and our hearts and move it to our feet and our hands that we could follow you honestly and truthfully with our whole lives. Show us what you're up to, God. In my life, in our lives. And transform us for your good and your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's play a little game. Let's start it out like that. It's always fun to start with a game. Icebreaker, loosen it up a little bit. Let's play word association. So you tell me what's the first thing that pops in your mind when I say a word. It'll be up on the screens too. Or what comes to mind when I say this phrase, okay? The first one I want to draw to your attention is this. New Yorker. What's the first thing that pops in your head? Rude. Traffic. Okay, I'll take that. Offended. What else? Hustle. Okay, good. All of those things I heard. Rude, I heard. Oh, my goodness. Isn't it like human beings to only hear the negative thing? All the good things y'all said. What about pizza? There you go. All right, let's call out another one. How about this word? Hopefully you heard of it. Pescatarian. That's all I hear is fish. I remember when I first moved to the Twin Cities, I met a person at this church, and he was telling me about all the pork and the beef that he had out on his grill. He was smoking a pork butt right there, and he was saying, you know, Gary, I got all of this leftover food. Would you accept this pork butt? And I said, well, I so appreciate you thinking about me, caring about me and my family. Oh, that's so wonderful, so nice. But me and my family, we're primarily pescatarian. We're primarily pescatarian. He said, that means you don't eat meat? What are you, a vegetarian? I said, no. A pescatarian, that means that we primarily eat fish, and occasionally, you know, I'll eat chicken. Don't give chicken to my wife. She'll eat the fish, but I'll eat the chicken. And he said, aren't you hungry? I said, no, I think I'm doing quite well. All right, one more word, and we'll finish the game for today. What is the first thing that pops to your mind when you hear the word Christian? Love. Say it again. Redeem. Thank you. Redeem. Jesus. Transform. Forgiven. Messy. Uh-oh. Now we're getting there. See, y'all a bunch of Christians. Hey, I'm asking a bunch of Christians. I did a little crowdsourcing for this message. I asked some people, what's the first thing that you think of when I say the word Christian? And you know, one person, the first word that came out of their mouth was judgmental. Another person, the word that came out of their mouth was hypocrite. Politics. There's some negativity around that word outside of this room, maybe even inside of this room. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with this word. You're struggling with the people who call themselves this word. And maybe you've had it good all your life, and Christian has just always been something positive in your life. But to some people in this country right now, that word stinks. That word stings. That word hurts. That word means a whole lot of things to a whole lot of people. But I'm here to tell you something that's very interesting that I've observed about Jesus. And that thing is that he's never called us to be Christians. I know I'm going to get an email now. Oh, Lord. Read the book. I don't know if you read this book, but this is a good book. It's called the Bible. And in this book, there's nowhere where God has called us to be Christian. Actually, the word Christian appears 3 times in this book. It's never used by Jesus. What Jesus actually calls each and every one of us to is to follow him. To follow him. What does it mean then to follow someone? To follow someone is to go behind that person. It is to track with that person or that thing. To follow a person is to learn from them, to be a disciple of them, to be an apprentice, to really try and learn as much as you can from that person so you can be more and more like that person. I'd like to find out what Jesus is saying about following him today, and not necessarily about what it means to be Christian today. I'd like for us to be followers, actual followers of Jesus. So let's look at what that actually means. Would you join me in Matthew chapter number 9. If you have your Bibles with you, you could turn them on or open them up. Matthew chapter 9, we'll start at verse number 9. I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Scriptures. Whatever scripture version you have with you today is good enough. You can follow along with it. Verse number 9, Matthew chapter 9 says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Amen. Jesus approaches a man named Matthew. Levi's original name. His name's changed to Matthew. He approaches this guy who's at a tax collector's booth, and he gives him an invitation. Follow me, Matthew. Follow me. Follow me and study my life. Follow me and do what I do. Follow me and live how I live. Follow me and learn how to be like me by following. This was no new concept that Jesus introduces here. This is something that rabbis, Jewish rabbis, would do all of the time. What a Jewish rabbi would do, they wouldn't send out flyers and say, everybody that wants to come learn from this rabbi, sign up on this website. They would go out and find the brightest and best students, actually young men, whoever the brightest and best were in the area, and they would invite those guys to come and follow them so that they would learn how to be like them and they would carry on their tradition. So Jesus doesn't introduce something new here about approaching people. But what we see of the other Jewish rabbis inviting the best and brightest is what we see in today's world. You know, we like to invite those people or bond with those people who are already the best. Our institutions of higher education do this all the time. They go after those people who already have the straight A's. They go after the people who already have it all together. They go after the people who already have enough money in the bank to go to the school to further their lives. And I'm so glad for HBCUs. I'm a graduate of HBCU. And if it wasn't for my HBCU, Morgan State University, I wouldn't be where I am or here or anywhere. I don't know where I would be today. My HBCU took a chance on Gary. My HBCU took a chance on a young man from the hood that didn't have the best grades and didn't have the money to go to school and didn't have all the accolades, but was the average student. And if it wasn't for that school taking that chance on me, Lord knows where I would be. Thank God for those who take a chance on those who are not already successful. And so we find that Jesus does the exact opposite as our institutions of higher education. We see that Jesus does the exact opposite as the rabbis of that day. He doesn't go after the creme de la creme. He goes after Matthew and invites him to come and follow me. So Matthew is giving us his account because this is written by Matthew. This is in his book. Matthew wrote this about himself. This story reflecting on this thing that happened in his life, this opportunity that he was presented with. Matthew tells us a little bit about himself in this text. He says that he was a publican. A publican is a tax collector. A tax collector that was hired by the Roman government. He would have been recruited by the Roman soldiers, the Roman government, the Roman elite. They would have recruited him and brought him in to collect taxes from his own people, the Jewish people. And so Matthew, hired by the Romans with Roman guards as his bodyguards, would collect money, taxes, from his own people. How did Matthew get paid? Matthew got paid on commission. Anybody ever had a commission job? I used to work at a store called Circuit City. Y'all know Circuit City? Y'all too young. Maybe I'm just all here. Circuit City! Y'all remember this electronic superstore before there was a Best Buy? I worked in the music department at Circuit City. And we got paid, right? I got a few dollars an hour. But we were also paid on commission for whatever accessories we sold. And so we would try to push on accessories on people, right? So the more accessories you bought, the more I would get. I would get like 30 cents per accessory, which is terrible, right? I'm working for literal peanuts. But those people who worked in the other departments, the TV department and the home appliances department, they made all kinds of money. They're the ones with, they had cars out in the parking lot. I'm catching a bus. Right? Because in the TV department, if I sold you accessories, those accessories were normally high price and high-end accessories for your TV, like a DVD player. Y'all remember those things? You can match that up with your TV and watch movies at home. Digitally. And so they made all that money on commission. Maybe you had a job or have a job in sales. Maybe you had a job or have a job waiting tables. Maybe you had a job or had a job delivering packages. Maybe you know what it means to work on commission. If you do, then you know how Matthew made his money. But the interesting thing about Matthew is that tax collectors were not given a set amount of money that they were supposed to earn for commission. They could ask for anything they wanted on top of the taxes that they were required to collect. I'm going through all this for a reason. You see, the Roman military would back up Matthew for whenever he went to collect taxes from someone else. And whatever fee Matthew said you owed, you had to pay or you get roughed up. Matthew would have been seen by his own people as a traitor. Matthew would have been seen by his own people as a sellout. Matthew would have been seen by his own people as a thief. Matthew would have been seen by his own people as an exploiter of the poor. He would have been hated, the most hated among his people. And Jesus approaches this guy to join the team. If Jesus can invite Matthew to follow him, if Jesus can invite Matthew to follow him without signing some document saying that you're going to change, if Jesus can invite Matthew without ever having to take a seminary course, if Jesus can invite Matthew without cleaning himself up and getting his life together first, he's showing that he can invite anybody to follow him. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He looks for those who are faithful, available, and teachable, not those who have it all together already. And that's what he's doing right now. He's calling out to you. I don't know if you can hear. He's asking you and me to follow him. To follow him in every area of our lives, no matter what you have going on, no matter what the chaos is that's going on in your life, no matter what you've done in your past, no matter what your current situation is, he's calling you and I, he's calling us to follow him. Follow him in every area of life. So there's three things that we observe in this passage about his call to Matthew and his call to us, his call for anybody to come and follow him. The first thing is this, it's very obvious that anyone is invited to follow. Anyone is invited to follow. You are invited to follow. I am invited to follow. Your enemy is invited to follow. One of the things that religious folks misunderstand often is this point right here, and that is that Jesus has a heart for all people. Jesus loves every person, everybody. He does not reject those who have been rejected by society. Jesus actually goes and has dinner, verse number 10, with those who are the socially rejected, the corrupt, the people that nobody else wanted to hang out with. Jesus actually hangs out with those who have been called and deemed sinners, those people who don't have it all together, those people who are robbing folks and they are tax collectors, those people, y'all heard, those people. That's who Jesus is having dinner with. I want to ask you a question. Who are you having dinner with this week? Who are you inviting around your table? Whose house are you going to check out? In verse number 12, the religious leaders show up to this dinner that Jesus is hanging out at with all of these people. And they want to talk to other people. They like, have you ever had somebody talk about you to somebody else, but you still can hear them? I mean, first of all, Jesus is God. He can hear everything. But they talking about Jesus. Why is your teacher hanging out with those people? And so Jesus doesn't go around and talk to somebody else. Why are they talking about me? He goes right in their face. Pharisees, all right, you got something to say? I got something to say with you. Come on, let's talk. And Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I can imagine Jesus looking dead in the face of these Pharisees who are saying this and him saying this to them because he's trying to let them know that you are sicker than you think. It's these religious folks, these Christians, that think that they got it all together, think that they're always right, think that they are righteous, think that they have already reached perfection and everybody else is beneath and need to come up to their level, but you and I need to realize that we all are sick. And we are all in need of the doctor who can change us. We all need what Jesus is offering. These religious leaders just fooled themselves because Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It's not one of us who can claim that we are sinless. I remember hearing a preacher say one time, he said, I haven't sinned in 15 years. I said, well, you just started. You liar. If you can go 15 years without sinning, get the nails in your hand. You are Jesus. We all have fallen short. And so Jesus doesn't hold that against us. He invites everybody to follow him. Point number two, the second thing that we observe about Jesus's invitation to people to follow is that following costs something. Following costs something. Jesus ups the ante. You know, we've all been taught that salvation is free, grace is free, which it is. Come to Jesus and you'll get your free ticket to heaven. Come to Jesus, give him your life, and you get his grace that is awesome, that is wonderful. But following him comes at a cost. Discipleship is hard. Following Jesus is not cake and ice cream all the time. Following costs something. Following includes leaving some things behind. We don't like to hear that in our current culture. We don't like to leave anything behind because we think and we believe that we can bring all of our junk with us. And Jesus just, you know, he's just going to overlook it. He's just an old man in the sky winking at me. You could do all. Look at Matthew's example. He invites Matthew to follow him. And Matthew has to make a decision in that moment. Do I stay at my tax booth? Or do I follow Jesus? You see, I'm making big money right now, Jesus. I got everything I need. I'm gaining more money. I'll follow you a little bit later. Come back around and catch me on the rebound, Jesus. Jesus gives Matthew an invitation today, right now. And he says, will you follow me? Today. Tomorrow's not promised. And Matthew has to make a decision on whether to leave this money behind and follow Jesus or to stick with what I know. You see, Matthew was at the tax booth. And that tax booth was interesting because the tax booth was probably the only profession that Matthew had ever known. The tax booth represented a whole lot for Matthew. It was probably the only income that he had ever known, and it was good money. That tax booth represented power to Matthew because he had the Roman soldiers that had his back. If anybody crossed him, guess what? You're going to get these hands. Matthew had everything in that tax booth. People knew him. His identity was in that tax booth. Here's my question for you. What's your tax booth? What is that thing that is holding you back from being all that God is calling you to be? What is that thing that is hindering you that's so attractive, that's so wonderful, that I don't want to let go of, that I'm just too afraid to step out there, Jesus? I don't know what might happen. I just got to keep holding on to my tax booth. There's some things in this life that if we choose to follow Jesus, we have to let go of. But I thank God for his love and his grace and his patience. Because sometimes we're dragging around these weights and Jesus is like, just follow me. But Jesus, I need this. Just follow me. But Jesus, I need this. And slowly, if you start to let go, you'll start to run and you feel so much lighter. Jesus, I could have let this go 10 years ago. He said, I've been asking you to do that. Following Jesus is totally worth it. Letting go of whatever he's asking you to let go is totally worth it. But I want to tell you about a friend of mine that I went to high school with. Maybe you can identify with his story. I'll call him George because this is being recorded. So George and I went to high school together. One of the smartest guys I've ever met. I mean, incredibly intelligent academically, incredibly smart academically. And what happened was he was one of those guys that didn't have to apply himself to excel. He didn't have to study for the test to get an A on the test. He just showed up, and that academic stuff was easy. I'm like, man, how do you do that? I need your secret. Is it a secret juice, potion, something? I need it. I buy it from you. But he was so smart that he actually almost aced the SAT. I think they changed it. Back in my day, it was like 1,600 was the score on the SAT. He got like 1,450, 1,500, somewhere around there. I mean, they give you 400 points for just coming in and putting your name on the test. That's about what my score was. And so what happened was he was so smart, and I mean, just it came to him easily, naturally, that he got a full scholarship, was offered a full scholarship to University of Maryland. Offered a full scholarship. I said, man, you got it made, man. Nobody offered me a full scholarship. So he was offered this full scholarship, and the scholarship was free to him. But he did have to pay some cost. He had to go to class in order to graduate. He had to do something to make do with what he was given. You see, it's free to get a gift, but it costs you to do something with it. Salvation is free. Connecting with Jesus is free. Going to heaven is free. But if you want to grow in Jesus, you got to invest something in this relationship. Jesus wants each one of us to grow. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be productive. He wants us to be all that he's created us to be. We got to put a little bit of effort into that. Well, my friend George, he turned down that scholarship. He turned down that full ride to the University of Maryland. And you know why? Because, and I'll never forget this. This is a quote from him. He said, the good life, the best life post high school that he could imagine was living off the land and smoking as much weed as he could get his hands on. I mean, that's the good life, right? The good life. You see, when I went back to Baltimore not too long ago, a couple years ago, to see my family, I just happened to be driving down the street, and I saw this guy in this blue car. And I see he looks so familiar. That's George. And so I'm beeping my horn, trying to get him to pull over. He saw me. We pulled over. We embraced. We got out the car. We embraced. Oh, man, catching up. What are you doing with your life? Oh, man, I'm out here delivering these newspapers. There's nothing wrong with delivering newspapers. But he had everything presented to him, and he lost it all. It cost him everything in the long run, when it could have cost him something, just a little something in the beginning. Matthew is the complete opposite here. Matthew, he makes the opposite choice. What he does is Jesus invites him to follow him, and it cost him something up front. It cost him some money, leaving some money on the table. It cost him leaving behind his profession in order to find and follow Jesus. And guess what? Just because it cost him something up front, it didn't mean it cost him something later, because later on, he gained everything. He gained a deeper and closer relationship to Jesus than any of us could ever imagine. He lived with this man, the God man, Jesus, for 3 years. Not only that, Jesus raised him up to the highest level of any of us. He raised him up to an apostle. He took him from a thief to an apostle. Jesus will raise you up to places where your enemies will look around and say, "How you get there?" Matthew, all he did was got up from his current situation and followed Jesus. Now, some of you say, "Okay, that's just too easy, Gary. I've been doing with all this stuff all of my life. How is it that Matthew got up from his situation and just started following Jesus and his life transformed?" I'm going to just tell you, it's supernatural. God does amazing things. But all Matthew had to do was point number three, and I'll get out of here on this, is he tried following Jesus. All I'm asking you to do today is to just give him a try. A real try. I'm not talking about their phony tries. I came to church 2 days out of the year. I'm good. That Jesus stuff didn't work for me. I'm saying give him your life. Give him that dark area that you've been hiding from everybody. Give him that area, that thing that you just enjoy so much, but it's really, you know, it's against God. Give him that one thing that you just don't want to tell anybody about, and let him lead you in that area. Give him a real try in it and just see what he does with it. Here's some practical things I'd love to give you to try Jesus out today. One thing you can do is try reading the Gospels. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just read these biographies of Jesus to learn more about his life. The second thing you can do is this: try Jesus' lifestyle for yourself. And what I mean by that is, here's one easy thing. Try loving your enemies instead of hating them. Those people who are talking about you, those people who treat you like trash, those people who whatever, just try loving them. My dad used to say, kill them with kindness. Here's another thing we should try. Try exposing your darkness, your dirt, instead of hiding it. Ooh, I don't want to do that, Gary. Try living a vulnerable life and see what Jesus does with that. Final thing, practice generosity. Practice generosity. Instead of trying to hang on to your stuff all the time, and I got to keep for me, I got to get all this for me, I got to build my kingdom, how about living a generous life? Living open-handed. Say, God, you can't put nothing in my hand if they're closed. So that's how Matthew lived. And maybe you're here today and you think that this stuff is, you know, it's kind of hard. Worship team, y'all can come on back up. Maybe you're here today and you're like Matthew, because I think that Matthew, when he was sitting at that booth, when he was doing his daily life, he was up there saying, you know what? I'm making all of this money, but there's got to be more to life than this. Maybe you're asking yourself that question. You say, you know, I got a job that I like. The people hate me, but I got something that I really feel comfortable in. There's got to be more to life than this. Maybe you're getting high on the weekends trying to forget your problems, and you're like, there's got to be more to life than this. Maybe you're struggling with your kids and spending time with them, or you're struggling with your family. You're like, God, this stuff is hard, but there's got to be more to life than this. Maybe you're overworking. You're just putting yourself into work, and you're working extra hours because you just want to try and get away from reality, real life. You don't want to deal with the problems at home, and you're like, man, there's got to be more to life than this. I believe Matthew said that to himself, that there's got to be more to life than this. And you know what I believe he did? I believe that Matthew, as he was thinking that there's more to life than this, verse number 9 says that when Jesus came and offered him this opportunity, verse number 9, he got up and followed him. Y'all don't know how powerful that is. He got up and he followed him. Let me take you to a little bit of Greek. And I'm out of here. This is it. That word right there, got up, is the same word as resurrection. That word got up means he got up from the dead and lived. He got up. His current situation was a death trap, but he got up from it and followed Jesus. He got up from his disappointment. He got up from his despair. He got up from all of those things that were holding him back from being all that God had called him to be. And he said, I'm going to take this chance and put all my chips on the table and follow you, Jesus, and see what you can do with my life. Because right now, I'm not doing well. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here today. And you're like, there's got to be more to life than this. God, can you resurrect this life and set me free? I'm going to ask you to grab your Connect card. On the bottom of your Connect card, there's a line that says, my next step. What I want you to do is, if you are ready to follow Jesus, for real, if you're ready to leave whatever, your tax booth behind, if you're ready to just get up from whatever is holding you down and move in the right direction with Jesus, if you're willing to try and take that step this week to say, you know what, that thing that's holding me back, I'm gonna get up from it. I'm gonna make every effort to get up from it, and I'm gonna leave it in Jesus' hands. I just want you to write the word yes on that line on your Connect card, because that's your commitment today. Say, Jesus, join me in this. Will you walk with me in this, Jesus? Because I can't handle it on my own. I want to follow you.